If you only knew what it is like, after having learned in books that Christ prays for all men, to discover all of a sudden, in the midst of a desperate situation, that He is there. Someone real is by my side, and in place of my faltering prayer, He, the beloved Son, prays for me, interceding personally before the Father for me. 7. Have prayed for you. In the most desperate moments, it sufficed to recall these words, for peace to reign within my soul. 41. He intercedes for us unceasingly. Cf. Heb 7:25. There is no need for you to worry when, after your mental prayer is concluded, you remember that you have not prayed explicitly for your husband or your children. To be busy with God is never to neglect one's loved ones. What we give to God is never taken away from others. I don't mean to say that it is useless to pray for those we love. It is an imperative duty. Christ's own example leaves no doubt about that. But I ask you not to have scruples when your hour of mental prayer has been spent as if only God and you existed. Besides, isn't this the best way of praying for your loved one? Forget everything, including them, to devote yourself more completely to your search for God, and enter more deeply into His friendship. Do you think God cannot find, present in your heart of a wife and mother, those whom you fear you are forsaking for Him? When you are closer to God, then they, too, are nearer to Him. Through your prayer, the little mystical body that is your family seeks God and sings His praises. Through your prayer, your entire family drinks from the wellspring. If you really understand what I am saying to you, you are very close to entering into the loftier mystery of Christ's own prayer. Just as the Father can find within your soul all those whom you love, so, too, He sees in the vast heart of His Son at prayer all the men and women for whom the Son gave His life. And that is why Christ's prayer is so important for us. Through His prayer, we come close to the Father and praise Him. In His prayer, we drink deep of the Holy Spirit, who, the Gospel of John teaches us, springs forth like a torrent of living water from the love between the Father and the Son. If it is true that a mother's prayer is already the great treasure of her children, how much more is the prayer of Jesus Christ our incomparable riches? How secure we would be, if we really believed that the glorious Christ at the right hand of the Father intercedes for us unceasingly, as the Epistle to the Hebrews affirms. Heb 7:25. To go to mental prayer is to join in Christ's own prayer. It is to find our place once more within the heart of Christ praying to His Father. 42. If only you recognize God's gift. J.N. 4:10. Never forget that in order to go to God, we must pass through Christ. Don't let this word pass mislead you. It is not a question of going beyond Christ to reach God, as if God were waiting for us on the other side of Christ. It is only through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ that we can find the Father. That is why there is never anything better to do than to love Christ. That is why you have no need to fear that your mental prayer, which, you tell me, is a dialogue with Christ, will keep you away from the Father. Philip, you still do not know that whoever has seen me has seen the Father? Cf. J.N. 14:9. So let the friendship of Christ envelop you, take hold of you, and permeate you. But understand well this friendship that has arisen in your life in such an unexpected way. You will find in it all the riches of human friendship, for Christ is truly man. His human nature is not merely a disguise temporarily assumed, and then thrown away after 33 years on this earth. The Son of God really became flesh, and He loves us with a heart of flesh, not with a love from some other world that we cannot understand. Or rather, He does love us with a divine love that is altogether different from human love. But this love, to make itself understood, borrowed a man's heart and expressed itself in human language. This word human is to be understood in a very encompassing sense. Not only did the Son of God tear us of His love with words, "I no longer speak of you as slaves." Instead, I call you friends, JN 1515. He went further, and manifested his love by his attitudes and actions. Think about this. Some women came to Jesus, holding their children out to him so he could bless them. The apostles, being serious men with no time for foolishness, reprimanded them. Then Jesus grasped these unkempt children, and took them into his arms as a sign of protest. It was as if to say, "Why would you refuse me this pleasure of dialoguing with these tiny children through looks and words?" Cf. Mk 10:13-16. And when Luke shows us Christ as he encountered the pitiable procession carrying the only son of a widow to the cemetery, and tells us that Jesus was moved with pity, how can we doubt that Christ felt sorrow when he saw this tearful mother? Cf. Lk 7:11-17. Even more revealing is the scene recorded by St. John. When Jesus saw Mary overcome with sorrow over her brother's death, he was troubled in spirit, moved by the deepest emotions and began to weep. The Jews were not mistaken when they commented, "See how much he loved him." JN 11:33-36. The profound humanity of Christ's heart is made known to us in so many passages of the Gospels. His heart is so much more human than ours. We have so much trouble finding a middle ground between an overly human sensibility that is quickly out of control, and an inhuman self-control that becomes inflexible in order not to give in to emotion. When you come close to Christ in mental prayer, let your faith strive to recognize his friendship. Let it be filled with wonder as it enumerates the unsearchable resources of his tenderness. Because Jesus loves you, he desires your presence and cannot fail to rejoice at your coming to him. Because he loves you, he is impatient to shower his benefactions on you. As he himself has said from his own experience, "There is more happiness in giving than receiving," Act 20:35. And more happiness in forgiving than in giving. Because he loves you, he sympathizes in the strongest sense of the word. He communes with all of your sentiments. Dare to believe that, in Christ's love for us, all the nuances of human love are to be found. Believe that it is vibrant, cordial, warm, eager, and compassionate. You will be giving homage to the truth of the Incarnation. The hunted priest in Graham Greene's The Power and the Glory did not discern this. It would be enough to scare us. God's love. It set fire to a bush in the desert, didn't it, and smashed open graves and set the dead walking in the dark. Oh, a man like me would run a mile to get away if he felt that love around. That is admirably put, and it is true in a certain sense. But what the priest fails to see is that this love, precisely in order to approach us without shocking us, in order to familiarize us with it, I feel like saying, in order to tame us, has revealed its splendor to us, but filtered through the face of man. It communicates its riches to us, but through the heart of man. Do not raise the objection that Christ is risen. While the resurrection delivered him from the servitudes of mortal flesh, from fatigue and thirst, from sadness and anguish, it did not strip him of his tender and magnanimous humanity. Glory does not destroy nature, but perfects it. That is why we must go to Christ with the trust of those Jewish children who refused to be deterred by the apostles' taunts. On the other hand, we must avoid seeking only a wonderfully human friendship in our relationship with Christ. He offers us more. And so we, too, must hope for more when we come to him. When friendship does not encounter equality, it creates it. Christ has verified this ancient adage. The love of the Son of God moves him to give us a share in his incomparable dignity. He wants to make us, children of the earth that we are, children of God. But to accomplish this, we must be reborn by water and the Spirit. We must open ourselves, through the sacraments and prayer, to Christ's divinizing action. We must be reborn, and not just once, but every day and at every moment. That is why it is a deadly mistake to separate ourselves from Christ. That is why we must maintain our contact with Him, which only love can establish and preserve. Mental prayer is a privileged moment in this contact with Christ. Why do Christians find it so hard to establish the link between two fundamental attitudes toward Christ? One sees Him as the brother, the friend with the understanding and generous heart, and the other sees the eternal Son of God as the source of all holiness. Christ is both man and God. There can be no question of separating and choosing. We cannot turn first to His human friendship, and then to His divinizing action. We cannot alternate between one and the other. Since grace invites you to seek Christ's friendship, do not hesitate. Come close to Him. Offer yourself to the love of His heart, meek and humble, tender and strong. And do not look elsewhere to find the loftiest gifts of God. It is through the human tenderness of Christ that the torrent of divine life will pour into you. That is the great invention of God's love. It is through a fleshly, human heart, the heart of Christ, that this love has decided to transmit to us the life that wells up eternally within the communion of the Triune God. 43. And Christ will give you light. Ep 5:14. Your letter is on my desk. I was uncertain how to answer it. A visit from a friend has saved the day. As it happens, it seems that his experience can throw light on your own. I had not seen him for a year, as he lives in southern France and rarely comes to Paris. During his last visit, he confided to me that he practiced mental prayer, but with difficulty. He has remained faithful to it. He devotes a half hour to it each day, in spite of his very busy life as a doctor and father of a family. He said to me, "It is my strength and my balance wheel." I responded, "And yet I remember that last year it was an austere effort devoid of benefit, according to your own words. What caused the change?" Saint Paul. I have been constantly reading the epistles of the captivity, Ephesians and Colossians. I was intrigued, and got him to talk about it at length. I shall try to convey to you his eager accent of conviction, to show you how the thought of the great apostle having attained admirable maturity in the evening of his life in a Roman prison, can illumine and guide your mental prayer. Once again it was the threat of heresy that goaded Paul's thinking, and made it leap to new heights. At Colossae, some of the faithful were tempted to rash speculations inspired by the Hellenistic philosophies that attributed to certain heavenly beings, intermediate between God and men, great powers over the progress of the world. These theories threatened to put Christ's role in eclipse. Now, to question the absolute supremacy of Christ was to attack Saint Paul at his most sensitive point. Immediately, his thought quivered, and was galvanized into action. He delved into the mystery of the mission of his Lord as he had never done before, and he constructed a vigorous synthesis. His contemplation now reached heights never before attained, and he paused in awe for new, vastly expanded horizons. At the heart of Paul's synthesis, the humanity of Christ, triumphant and glorified, in whom the fullness of deity resides, Col. 2:9. This humanity shines out over our universe. It is our world's spiritual sun, and no human being escapes its irradiation. The entire sanctifying power of God is concentrated, but not imprisoned, in this risen Christ. Concentrated in order to be infinitely diffused, in order to take hold of all the men and women who offer themselves to its action, and make of them new, divinized beings. Diffused in order to form out of them a vast body quivering with the Spirit of the Son, and with the prayer that this Spirit breathes into it, "Father, Father." I say, all men and women, but it is truly the whole universe that Saint Paul sees as subject to Christ's influence, and placed under his dominion. This divine power, concentrated in the glorious humanity of Christ, wills to extend to the farthest limits of the cosmos, to take possession of everything and gather it up toward the Father. These are the perspectives that transformed my friend's mental prayer.